I'm going to so confuse you today, you're going to walk out of here all messed up. Because here we are, as you well know, in the book of Romans chapter 11, we're talking about Israel's future existence. That's what chapter 11 is all about. Chapter 9 is about Israel's past. Romans chapter 10 is about Israel's present, and chapter 11 is about Israel's future. Here we are, after years of studying the book of Romans, we've come to the 11th chapter, and we just happen to be at this portion of time where Israel is the epicenter of the news and the epicenter of really a war that is being fought on seven different fronts. A nation the size of New Jersey is fighting seven different nations in fronts of its war, and it's unbelievable. How could this be happening? That's what a lot of people are asking. Because God's on his throne, God wrote the Bible, and things are just coming to line. It's all coming together. It's remarkable. And so, church, I know it's been a long time since we were in this study, but we were actually in part three. It's been over a month, I think, and we're looking at a message titled, Under the Shadow of the Almighty. Israel may not even believe it right now, but they're being protected under the shadow of the Almighty at an hour like this. But for time's sake, I'm going to read. As you stand in honor of God's word, I'm going to read it rather quickly. And guys, I'm going to do this. I know that I gave you verses 19 on as well. We'll see if I read verses 19 and on. We need to deal with our a business at hand. Paul says regarding Israel, friends, I don't mean to upset anybody, but I will challenge you on this. We study the Bible. We don't study what's trending, and we don't study what feels good. We study the Bible. So when I say this in a moment, I'm going to be reading now a 2,000-year-old document. You're going to be watching this, and it's going to mention a certain nation's name. And don't let anybody fool you by saying the word Palestine. Palestine, are you ready?
Yes.
Palestine never existed until 135 AD. In fact, it was a construct of a Roman emperor by the name of Hadrian. Are you hearing me? So when we talk about Israel, we're talking about the Israel that is found in the Old Testament. We're talking about the Israel found in the book of Romans, and we're talking about the Israel that will be the epicenter of the seven-year tribulation period, because God is starting to go to work with Israel, and he must keep his promises. Remember that. He must keep his promises. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. To this very day, and it's true today, verse 9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. This is regarding the unbelieving nation as a whole and unbelievers within the nation of Israel, or unbelieving Jews, we would call them. But listen, that's not all of them. There are believing Jews. Remember that. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, that is by Israel's rejection of their God and serving pagan gods and all that stuff, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to Chino Hills. I mean, to the Gentiles, to you, to Portuguese, to what are you? Italian, what are you? Puerto Ricans. Seriously, wherever you are, listen, if you're not a Jew today, listen, by them rejecting the salvation of God as a nation, the gospel went out to the ends of the earth and scooped you and I up. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, in other words, if them rejecting the gospel turns out to be great salvation for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, watch. How much more their fullness? That means God's going to wake them up. God's going to wake the Jewish people up. He's going to wake the nation up. There's going to be a day of their fullness that is yet coming. Could it be that we're watching right now in real time God beginning to wake up a nation that he has brought back from all the four corners of the world? We shall see. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, that's his Jewish brothers, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Verse 16, for if the first fruits is holy, the lump is also holy. The first fruits would be Israel and the lump would be Gentiles. Lumpy, that's us. And if the root is holy, leaning more really specifically theologically to Abraham, our father in the faith, so are the branches. Next verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, you, being a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. I love that. Everybody's slamming, you know, all these so-called pastors are saying God's done with Israel and we don't need Israel and it's the boy, yikes. You are actually in a very negative way fulfilling that verse. You better watch out because it's the root that supports you, knucklehead. Knucklehead's a Greek word for those that are not. Verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. In other words, abide in Christ and be humble about it. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in, what's the word? Again. Oh, if you're Jewish today, you ought to get excited. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? What a tremendous statement. Father God, teach us your word. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a tremendous time for us to be going through this passage of scripture, equipping you for tomorrow. Truly equipping you for tomorrow as we looked at the Word of God. John Calvin, the great reformer who lived from 1509 to 1564. Listen to what John Calvin said, the great French reformer, French Protestant reformer, John Calvin. He says, here Paul justly denies that the salvation of the Jews was to be despaired of, or that the Jews were so rejected by God that there was to be no future restoration for them, or that the covenant of grace which he had once made with them was now entirely abolished. Listen to this, it's awesome. Since there had ever remained in that nation the seed of blessing. In other words, there was always a remnant of a believer among the Jewish people, no matter what and when. That we are so to understand the apostle's meaning is evident from this. That having before connected a sure ruin with blindness, he now gives a hope of the Jews rising again. That is an incredible statement. A man who understood that way back then when people scarcely had a Bible. But we're living in amazing times. And again, I'm going to try to weave this together. Have you ever seen the maybe a circus or maybe some sort of a gathering together where there's the guy that's got a plate spinning on a stick and he's going like that. And then he's got one on his nose and then on his foot and he's spinning these plates, or maybe somebody juggling, you know, all these different things. I feel like that today. Bible prophecies happening. We're reading the Bible today, going through it verse by verse. And we've got all of these issues that are taking place in the world around us as a people, in our own faith and all of that. All these pie tins, as it were, or plates are spinning. But do keep this in mind, church. We're living in an amazing time. I'm going to have you look at a slide right now. I'm going to just have you take a look at this. I pulled this right off the search yesterday. What is Israel's role in end times Bible prophecy? Well, that's a great question, but Israel is the role of Bible prophecy in the future. And this is an article that goes on to talk about how the future is the discussion of Israel. And the now that's taking place in the world around us is the reconstitution of the nation of Israel. And that should cause great excitement for all of us. This we know. As we look at this message under the shadow of the Almighty, this is what we've seen thus far. It is this. It is where God desires you to see beyond. And I'm not going to belabor that. Go back a month ago online. The notes are there. God wants you and I to see beyond. Why? Because we're teaching it by contradiction. They did not. This portion of scripture is announcing that Israel did not believe. They believed in pagan gods. They believed in foreign gods. They believed in their own self-righteousness. So what do we learn from them? And where are they going in the future? They are going to believe in the future, but it's you right now who believe. And we can see beyond all that. Under the shadow of the Almighty causes you and I, like a confident child under the protection of mom and dad, to be at peace and to have logic and reason to look ahead. And then also we saw in verses 9 and 10, it's where God desires you and I to be unburdened. They were burdened by their religiosity. They were burdened by the works of the law. You and I don't have to be like that because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And many Jewish people are waking up to their Messiah now. But for 2,000 years, the gospel has been preached predominantly to a Gentile world. And people have woken up to the fact that Jesus unburdens you from failure. We saw that last time, failure. This doesn't have to be spoken to us or about us. God will lead us in his word. The Bible tells us there in verses 9 that God's goodness and God's provision, that what they fail to do, we don't have to. We learn from that. And you and I can stop today and we can actually lean upon God's word. I think I mentioned this on Wednesday night or in one of the programs. I must confess to you, I feel so terrible for you because I'm in so many different things that I forget what I said where and when. And it's crazy. Just this last week, it was over the top crazy with TV and radio and then teaching on Wednesday night and last Sunday and then today. And it's like, wait, did I already say that? Seems like I said that. Wait, no, that was on this thing and that was on the other. So please forgive me in advance that if I've repeated something. But some of these things need to be repeated. God's on his throne. Everything's coming together, not falling apart. Your emotions, my emotions feel like things are flying off the wheel. No, 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 no. Things are coming together. And as believers, if we consult the word of God, we need not fail. We need not fail. Follow God's word. I want to read this to you. Psalm chapter 42. What a great psalm this is. But it dovetails into why you and I should take away what Israel failed to do, but they will learn it in the near future. And it's this. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is David writing. This is David writing. I'm going to remind you as I read this. Did he have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Did he have the epistles? Did he have the book of Revelation? You and I know more than he knew then. We've got more of God's word, right? So when David says what he says, remember, he's saying this from reading the law. He read the first 5 books of Moses. He had some prophets, few of them, very few. He had the book of Job. Oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And this is his response. When you read the first 5 books of the Bible, Moses, is this your response? Listen, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He wants to appear before God. He reads the Old Testament and he goes, I want to see him. How much more should we be like that? He has shown us so much more. We've got so much to be excited about. Shame on me. I should be just walking around this world elated, and the world should know it. Because if David knew God like that then, and I know God so much more now, my soul should pant and yearn, and I should be thirsty for the presence of God. The reality is, God would say to Jack right now, yes, you should be. The Christian in this moment should be on fire for God. And this is a great example to all of us. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Listen to his heart. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's preaching to himself. I like to think of it this way. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? He speaks down to his own heart. And why are you disquieted within me? What are you bummed about? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Listen, he is announcing, he is saying, God, you've done enough in this world and in my life that I need not be cast down. Listen, you and I will be cast down and depressed by focusing on the wrong or the ill or the pain in our lives. Church family, you focus on that and you're going to be bummed. You'll be absolutely bummed out. And David would say to you, what are you cast down about? Preach to your soul and announce that if you dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, if you come back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you need not worry any longer. You need not fret. You don't be anxious about anything. You don't have to do that, because you need to tell your soul to take strength in God Almighty. And I want to remind you, it was a Jew who wrote that. The great David. Psalm 84 verse 2 tells us this. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Do you want to go to heaven? My soul and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. Can you imagine how sweet this is? Where she may lay her young. David is walking around and he's saying, look at this. A bird can get so close to God. He's almost jealous of God's creation because of how near they can get to him. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. What is the hallmark of the believer? Listen up, everybody. That we are to be worshipers of God, praisers. They'll still be praising you. That is the root word to the word Jew. You know this, right? You guys should know this. The word Jew means one who praises God. Judah, Judy, Judith, Jew means to praise God. Look, you could be a Jew today, but not be a believer in Yeshua, Jesus, and you don't really praise God. Are you telling me that I don't praise God? I'm telling you don't praise God. Because the Bible says, God says, if you got both coming and going, by the way. The Father said, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor me. And Jesus said it in like kind. If you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. Wow. To be a true worshiper of God is to understand that. And then here we go. This is one of the most precious declarations, and you're going to recognize it quickly. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That includes Fauci. Whom shall I fear? Look, for those of you who are Democrats, that includes Trump. Are you terrified? Are you terrified? I saw the news that the whole world's going to come to an end if Trump's elected. Do you know that? If you believe that, listen, whom shall I fear? There's a lot of people out there freaking out that Trump could get elected. I need to apply that to my own self if Kamala gets elected. I need to I need to remember that. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I have desired of the Lord, this is David speaking, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was the heartbeat of David. Listen, may God put that as our heartbeat in my life and in your life. Listen, are you a Christian? Raise your hand. This is how our heart is to beat for God. The passion that he has put in our souls and the reality of heaven, it's not a dream, it's a reality. It's where we're going, and that should drive everything we're doing. It doesn't mean that we're no earthly good. In fact, it's the opposite. Because we are heavenly minded, we are earthly good. It's absolutely amazing. Verse 8, he says, and when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. God says to you today, whoever you may be today, God is speaking to you. And you know this already. God has been telling you, seek me. Seek after me. You may be here today because you don't even know it or not, but God is answering. You're looking for a church. Are you looking for a place to worship? Who knows? Maybe you just came here to drop off your ballot and just hung out for church. You thought you'd stay. And down deep inside, you know that there's an emptiness on the inside, that you need fulfillment on the inside. I don't know if you saw this week, but Justin Bieber, did anybody see what Justin Bieber had to say this week? You know who Justin Bieber is? Yes. Justin Bieber said, I had all the girls, all the money, all the cars, all the attention of the entire world. And he said, nobody knew how empty and lonely I was on the inside. The room was packed, and there are 100,000 people gathered in the seats. And he said, I was alone and lonely. And he said, I came to the realization that the Lord was wanting me to put him first in my life. And I have put the Lord first in my life. And he goes, for the first time, and he was so honest. He goes, in the first time of my young life, he's so young. He said, I am satisfied. Christ gave me the satisfaction. That's incredible. I don't know what he's going to do with all of his money and all of his concerts and all of his lyrics, but at least he's on the right track now. Remember Bob Dylan, all the stupid lyrics he had about his, and then supposedly he came to Christ. I have friends, I have to be careful. I have friends who know him, friends who traveled with him in his band. They're watching right now because of the time zone they're in. They let me know, but I don't know if Bob Dylan is a believer or not. They'll tell you who he is. But you remember Bob Dylan wrote that song? When he got Slow Train Coming was the name of the album, I believe. And Bob Dylan said, he goes, I've served Satan all my life. That's what I did. I served Satan all my life. And then I gave my heart to Christ, and he wrote that song, I got to serve somebody. I got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Remember that? You're serving somebody. You're serving somebody. No matter who you might be, you're serving somebody. And David said, the believer longs to be in the house of the Lord. And then also, we now learn this, that it's God's desire that he unburden us from the unknown. Israel had the opportunity way back when to be unburdened from its great load. But God, listen, God unburdens us from the unknown. All the things that come. Church, family, you and I know that the things that attack us in our lives, we often worry about or are anxious about things that never happen. And there the scripture said in verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, quoting David, so they do not see. God wants them to see. God wants you to see. But if you refuse to look and to open your eyes to the Lord, God will give you blindness. I guess I should say God will keep you in your blindness, because that's what you want. I don't want to see God. If you say that enough, I don't want to see God. I don't want to see God. God will eventually answer your prayer. That's really the gist of what is being said. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 announces this to us. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Can you imagine this being said today in our modern age? The past is scoffed in the day and age in which you and I live in. Our world is so sick and so lost that old people should be done away with, right? Old people are the ones that you should sit down and learn from. Hey, if somebody has no hair or gray hair, you should be talking to them. You should say, hey, tell me, how was it? Well, listen, I remember when Henry Ford built a pickup truck. But you know what? Those of the old ways, it's never wrong to go back to the good paths. Didn't Jesus tell us as believers, go back to where you started when you had your hot love for me, to your first love? You need to return to your first love. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much money you give. Jesus would say, I don't care how loud you sing. He said, what's going on in your heart? Is your heart hot, as Peter wrote? The words that Peter used, that we are to have fervent hearts, the word is blazing hearts for God. Where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That's what their response was. And what happened? If this is your response, as their response was, you're going to be burdened in life. You're going to go through life with all of the great burdens of this world and of this life, and you'll do it alone. It will crush you. Life will crush you. But if Christ is your Lord and Savior, Jesus said that I'll give you a path that is yoked with me. My burden will be light. You'll make it through because I'm with you. I'm yoked with you. That's a picture of two oxen hooked up together and they're going and pulling. Jesus said, yoke up with me and I'll pull the load with you. And that's the cutest thing in the world, church, because first of all, Jesus was a carpenter. Those are the things he made. Number two, if you know anything about ancient yokes, they had to be custom made for the ox or for the donkey or for whatever you were using. It had to be custom made. Jesus says, take the yoke I give you. It's custom made. Why should I give my life to Christ? Your question should be, why should you be in charge of your life any longer? What's wrong with you? You crazy? Look what you've done to your life. Listen, you've been yoked to you. It's time to turn in your yoke, burn the thing, and let Jesus put his yoke on you. And it's the cutest thing ever, because this is the way I see it, because I have a 3-year-old mind. I see Jesus yoked up, pulling the load of life in my life. And I see me next to him yoked up, and my feet aren't even touching the ground. He's just allowing me to think it is. And he's just going like this. He's pulling my life's concerns and my life's issues. And I'm going like this. And he looks over and winks at me like. But really what he's doing is, I know you think you're doing something, Jack, but you ain't doing nothing. I'm doing it all. But I'm going to let you think you have a part in this. So you just stay with me, buddy. He is able to get you all the way through. That's what he does. He's not the part-time, half-time redeemer. He takes you all the way through. He'll never give up. If you give your life to Christ, he'll never give up on you. Everybody else will in time. Listen, let's be honest. Everybody else will in time. You say, that's not nice to say. But I know. I was talking this week with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. You're going to be exposed to him soon. One of the greatest preachers in history is going to be at this church in the not-too-distant future. Your mind will be blown. And he's been married, I think, 55 years, he said. But even at the moment of death, you're going to be with your husband and your wife. You've got to say goodbye at some point. Look, I've been with you all these years, but see ya. Let's be honest. At some point, one of you are going to die. Lisa and I talk about this all the time, and it's never in a depressing way. It's always, oh my goodness, look at that. The hedge needs to be trimmed. We just had this conversation yesterday. The hedge has to be trimmed. It's so big. So it takes forever. And I said, look at all the work you're going to have to do after I'm gone. She goes, you make me laugh. You always say that you're going to go before me. I've got news for you. I'm going to go before you. This is the conversation in a Christian home. Who gets to go first? Why would I trim the hedge when I could be in heaven glorifying God and being hugged by Jesus? Really? Well, I got to fix that first. Let it go. In Psalm 36, verse 7, Psalm 36, verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men, that's all men, Jew and Gentile alike, put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Do it. Watch what happens. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This gets fun because we're living in prophetic times, and this is an ancient Bible prophecy, and it was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. In Jerusalem, on Palm Sunday, Zechariah had prophesied to Israel, this is how you're going to recognize your Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of, say it please, Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, look, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. In other words, a baby donkey that's never been broken. Your king, Israel, watch for him. Watch for him. He's going to be coming to Jerusalem. He's going to be coming to Zion. There's Jerusalem, and then there's Zion. He's going to come to you on the back of a little donkey that's never been ridden before. Church family, that happened on April 6, 32 AD in Israel, and it fulfilled the 500-plus-year-old prophecy of Zechariah you saw a moment ago. Bible prophecy should unburden you, not freak you out. Should bring you comfort. John chapter 12, verse 15. Fear not, daughter of, name? Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. John echoes that ancient prophecy. Why? Because it was happening, and he had eyewitness presence to it all. Remarkable. I deliberately went to this spot because it's not only important to us, but you need to be unburdened, and the truth unburdens you. Everybody listen up. So right now around the world and even in America and a couple weeks ago, even out in front of this church, were those that were protesting against Israel and against Zion. There are those who will say, watch out for Zionists. That's like if I were to say today, watch out for cheetahs or watch out for alligators. You say, why? It could be an alligator in the parking lot. I put a thought in your head. Listen, when somebody says Zionism, your natural response is to step back by the tone and attitude of who's saying it. Boo, Zionism, Zion, Zionist. Did you just not read several verses in the Bible that said Zion? Oh, I hope you're sitting down for this. Do you know why people are having a freak out globally about the Jew, about Israel, and about people who love Israel and the Jew? They're called Zionists. Do you know why people are freaking out? Because it's demonic. You say, how so? Satan knows his time's short. Israel's back in the land, May 14th, 1948. Never happened before. First time ever in human history. And God said, that's what I was going to do before the end. I'm going to bring him back before I get going. In the last day's events. And then those who read the Bible and understand that God is a Zionist. What does that mean? It means that God is going to establish his earthly throne in Zion. That's what the Bible says. So if you are against that, you are against God coming back to establish his throne. Do you hear me? Listen, college campuses, high schools, the workplace. Oh, those Zionists. Tell people, hey, you need to explain to me what you mean by that. Because the God of the Bible is a Zionist. It means that God believes that his son will sit upon the throne of David in Mount Zion. That's where the throne of David is or will be. And you should get excited about that. And if you're a Christian, you don't understand this. Listen, it's time for you to start studying the Bible. Because God's future revealed in the word for Zion is epic. It is awesome. Very, very important. So don't shy away from people who try to intimidate you by this word Zion. It simply indicates that this is a demonic agenda that is being played out in the lives of people who do not know to drive a narrative. For example, go to your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and find me the word Palestine. You can't do it because it's not there. But that's not what you hear. On the flip side, when you do read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you read Zion. And people will tell you that it's a construct of the mind. Listen, we need to make sure that we are unburdened by the lies and by the narrative of this world. Don't let this world darken the door of your heart. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Listen to this. You guys okay? Isaiah 59, the Redeemer. You ought to circle Redeemer? Because there's only one Redeemer. There's only one. Yeah, I heard you shout out Jesus. That's the correct answer. But I'm reading Isaiah here. Isaiah wrote this 750 years before Jesus was born. Of course, I'm being sarcastic right now. Isaiah the prophet is writing about the Jesus that you just shouted. Because Isaiah knew. The Redeemer will come to Chicago. No, Washington. No, thank God. Where? And listen, when I read it, shout it. The Redeemer will come to
Zion.
And those who return from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth nor from the mouth of your descendants nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forever. Absolutely awesome. Incredible. Arise. This is chapter, goes into chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Here we are. The Gentiles shall come to your light. Let me read it technically. The Gentiles shall come to Israel's obedience to the gospel. When that happens, you will be used to bring untold numbers of Gentiles to my salvation and the kings to the brightness of your rising. God's got a future for Zion. God's got a future for Israel. And this goes right and flies right in the face of what you're hearing in many so-called churches today. We also know this in verse 10. He says, and bow down their back always. This is a very sad and tragic prophecy that because of them rejecting Christ, they are going to reject Christ to the point where they will bow down themselves so far that what they'll do is they'll place themselves under a burden in such a way that their guilt and their shame will be upon them. And that has happened throughout history, but I do believe that we're seeing a time when things are about to change. Unburdened from the weight of guilt. Let's learn something from them. And this is an argument to describe the weight and the burden that's caused by sin. No games. You know, I know that there are sins in our lives perhaps that we've committed or maybe some of you are committing them. But you think nobody knows. Nobody sees, nobody saw, nobody knew. And I would submit to you today that just your remembrance of whatever that sin might be is proof that unless you can praise God for it being washed away from your past, it's haunting you right now. It's in your memory. And it's there. Why don't you join us with Jesus and come to the place where many of us are at where, well, with what happens to me, people will come and visit here and say, this just happened about three weeks ago. Jack, remember me? No. You don't remember me? No. Homecoming? Homecoming, 1976? After the game? Are you, it's like, can you like not do that here, please? You know what's so great about it? I didn't recognize them because clearly they hadn't walked with Jesus. It looked like the world had beat the snot out of them. Thank God the Lord got a hold of me 1 year after that, 77. God rescued me. But here's the deal, is that they remember stuff that I can honestly tell you I have forgotten. You know, he washed it away. So they're telling me about it, and I'm like, nope. Nope, and I would imagine they're probably thinking, he's in denial. I'm not in denial. I don't remember. He's renewed my mind by the power of his word. Listen, there's not much space left up here, so what he leaves up there is what I need. And he says, I will remove the past from you as far as the east is from the west. And he says, I will take your sins and I will blot it out and I will remember it no more. This is the God of the Bible. This is who he is. He removes your guilt. He takes it all away. We're going to fast forward to the third argument today. We'll end on the third one. It's 11 to 12. And it's this. Under the shadow of the Almighty is where God desires you to be satisfied. Satisfied. Satisfied first with his love. In verse 11, it was announced to them, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. God is saying, I'm not done with the Jews. Did they fall down and I discarded them? No way. They may have thought that. They may have turned their backs on me. They may not believe in me. I'm not done with them. And I love that. Listen to this. John 1, verse 10. And in my notes, it says Yohanan. That's John's name in Hebrew. So, how many of you have the name of John in here? Anybody? John. Your name is Yohanan. That sounds way better than John. Hey, John. But Yohanan. That's nice. You know what my name in Hebrew is? Jack. Yohanan, chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made or created through him, and the world did not know him. How sad is that? He came to his own, the people he chose, and his own did not receive him. Is that true? Did that happen? Listen, you can be an atheist here today and say, that did happen. That is a fact. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Can you say today that you've been born of God? This is my burden. I have this burden. Before I die, I want to be able to say that everybody who sat under the teaching at Chino Hills was introduced to the decision to make God their father, that they might be born of God. Now, what you do with that information is your business, but I want all of you to come. And if you don't come, that's going to be bad for you. Not bad for me, it's going to be bad for you. Seriously, really. Because here's the tragedy of it. I'm going to arrive in heaven because Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead, and I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. I took him up on the offer. I'll give you my sin, and you said you'll give me your righteousness because I trust you're my atonement? Yes. Yes, I'll take it. If you say no to that, guess what? We're going to be in heaven together with other like-minded believers, and you won't be there. And none of us are going to say, where is he? What happened to him? You won't even be known. You won't even be remembered because you were never born in the family. Don't be like that. Listen, while you're living right now, while you're drawing breath, choose Christ. Be satisfied. He satisfies us with his love. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David. This is still the future. This hasn't happened yet. And on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. That's going to happen. This, by the way, you say, when will this happen? I can tell you exactly when it's going to happen. It's going to happen during the tribulation period. Other portions of Scripture back that up. All the way through to the end. Watch this. I'll prove it to you. Then they will look on me, whom they what? Pierced. Crucified. For those of you who don't know the Bible, I'm reading Zechariah. This is from the Old Testament. It is announcing that there will be a day coming in the future when Israel's Messiah will show up and he's got pierced hands and pierced feet. Go figure that out. Seriously. If you're not a follower of Jesus, do you understand I keep saying that? I'm not asking you to be a member of this church. By the way, how many of you are a member of this church, really? No, put your hand down. I mean, I love your heart. It's in spirit. A member means, what I meant by that was, I should have qualified it. How much paperwork did you fill out? Did we get your bank account? Did we have you jump through 10 different things before we signed off on you being a member? No, because that's not how you become a member. Maybe you become a member at the club that way, but not in God's church. To be a member in God's church, you must believe that Jesus is the absolute atonement for your sin, and that by believing he died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead for you, that when you say to him, Lord, I have looked after a man or a woman with lust, I have embezzled, I have lied, I have this, I have that, I've been angry, I've been temperate. You go down the list of all the stuff, and I need to be forgiven of my sins. And you are my forgiveness. He moves inside of you. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Israel. This is about Israel in its future. Absolutely awesome. I'm tempted to skip, but I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble with my boss. So Revelation 19, put this all together. Revelation 19, after these things, I heard a voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot, the fake church, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, spiritual fornication, encouraged people to do things against the scriptures. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Whatever it is, she kills Christians. Again, they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory for the marriage of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Who's he getting married to? The church, us. Has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed. Watch. Let me read it wrong. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in robes. Nope. Fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. She's got a wedding dress on. She doesn't have robes on. She didn't come out of the shower. She's getting ready to go to the wedding. And there ain't no wedding, by the way, without the lamb and her. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called or invited," that's not you guys, "to the marriage supper of the lamb." You're not invited. Did you get an invitation to your wedding? You are the wedding. The groom and the bridegroom, wait, did I say that right? The groom and the bride got together and they put the announcements out there and invited you to come. You were one who was invited to the wedding, but the church is not invited to the wedding. It's all the saints that are not the church. Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, church age saints. She's the bride of Christ. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait. I don't get thrilled over weddings. They're just too much pressure. But this one, we're going to enjoy this one. This is going to be awesome. And these are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Wow. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." This is at the end of the 7 years. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." This is Jesus. You ever heard this before? If not, hang on to your saddle. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except he himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God and the armies in heaven." This is funny. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. She's a bride, and she's an army. What a woman. You don't mess with her, man. "Followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." This is the second coming. "And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath," that is the tribulation period, "of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And all God's people said, amen. That is awesome. Absolutely awesome. Thrilling. Exciting. Next is this. Verse 11, we learn we're satisfied with his salvation. Satisfied with his salvation. We're satisfied with his love, and we're satisfied with what he does for us, and that is his salvation. It says in verse 11, "But through their fall," that is the Jews failing to trust him, "to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to," can I say, all of us who believe? Gentiles? The satisfaction that God brings to the Gentile, you and I, the Gentile believer, should provoke the Jew to want the salvation that you and I have. Simple as that. To live in such a way, in such honor of him, to talk of him. That's our homework this week until Christ returns, is we need to speak openly about him. I'm not talking about being a crazy nut, you know. There's just some crazy nuts. They're just too much. Don't be weird. But don't, you know what I'm talking about. When God prompts you to speak up, it happens like in a nanosecond of time. You know when it's happening. It's like, you know, you're at a restaurant, you're with some friends, and maybe your friends are not Christians, and you're looking around and they're something, and you know, you're thinking, "Oh man, the food's almost here. I should pray." And you sense the Lord say, "Yeah, pray. Just you always pray, you always thank me when you're gonna eat. Why would you not thank me now?" "Well, Lord, you know there's non-believers here at the table." "Yeah, well, so what? I'm here at the table, Jack, so that's I'm expecting you to pray." "But Lord," right? Have you ever had this before? Is it just me? And then you just kind of hang on, and the food comes. "Thank you, thank you. Hey, let's pray first. Let's give God thanks." And your friends are going to go, watch, happens every time. The unbelieving pagan lunatic that you know will go, "Yeah, right on, right on. Yeah, absolutely. I have never once in my 60, almost 67 years, never once have I had somebody say, wait a minute. We can't eat this food that's been prayed for. They're too hungry to do that. They'll tolerate your prayer. And don't be crazy about it. It can be just like this. Dear Lord, we thank you for this food. We pray that it'd give us strength to our bodies. You're so good, God. And as we eat this food, we remember that Jesus gave his body on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. God, may we honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, let's dive in. That's enough. That's all. That took 30 seconds. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do to get the ball rolling. And then we end with God's generosity. God is generous. He satisfies us with his generosity. It says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles. In other words, if 2,000 years ago they wouldn't listen to the gospel preached that the Holy Spirit said, let's turn now to the world. The gospel comes to Israel first and then to the world. The Jewish disciples said, seeing then that you who will not listen count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles who will listen. The first evangelists were Jews, given the gospel to Gentiles like us. And we said, wait a minute, this message is way better than the one that we've been doing with Zeus. This is way better than Titan and Atlantis. This is a much better message than Athena. In fact, throw Diana in on that too. I'm fed up with her. I'm going after your God. This is the God. And Paul went to Mars Hill in Greece and said, this is the God, the unknown God who you guys don't even know about. He's the one I proclaimed to you today. He's generous. And the Bible tells us that their rejection of Christ put them on pause. The Gentiles have gotten saved. Listen, we're going to end with this. This is a huge indicator. Church family, you're living this right now. This is awesome. This is not hyperbole. I'm not making this up. I'm trying to control myself right now as you look at me. We are literally living right now in the pages of the Bible that says right there at the end of verse 12, for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So watch this. Now, if their, that is Israel's, fall is riches for the Gentiles, and their, that is Israel's, failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more, that is Israel's, fullness be? Completion be? We are seeing, you know this, I've been announcing to this for a year, more Jews accepting Christ, more Jews seeing him in the scriptures as Messiah than ever in these last 2,000 years. What does it mean to us? It means that God is about to get the show on the road. And when I say the show on the road, watch this. I believe that that show that he's going to get on the road is when he starts working with Israel again. And when you read the Bible carefully, it's because the church will be taken up into his presence. And then he will focus on the nation of Israel. That's how close I believe that we are. He is generous. He is good and he's kind. And even in a world of hostilities, and let's be honest, I was on the phone this last week with one of America's greatest attorneys, greatest constitutional attorneys, and we were talking about the future of the church based on various scenarios. We were actually working on type like war games, so to speak. If this happens in Texas, if this happens in California, if this happens in Washington nationally, then what's the trajectory of the church regarding their rights to preach or their freedom to preach or their ability to have an actual structure, a building permit in any given city? So we're marching through these things. And you always, always, listen, you always prepare for the worst scenarios. Are you hearing me? Let's all stand. Don't leave, just stand. You always prepare for the worst scenarios. We're supposed to anyway. I don't know about you, but lot of people are saying, you know, there's going to be we're like 11 days, 10 days away to catastrophe, to crisis, all these things being announced. I don't know. God knows. But the best I'm prepared is my water heater is strapped to the wall. I made sure of that. I've got Lisa and I've got some food in a bucket we bought because it was half price at Costco. You've seen it. We're a gun family, so that's not a problem. We love guns. We just love. Just for target practice. That's all that's for. But in your mind, you always plan. You're supposed to plan for the worst. You don't plan for the best. You don't have to plan for the best. You plan for the worst. If you plan for the worst, then you're ready. So number one thing of all things, you may run out of food. You understand that? It's been announced that the Southern California has three supermarkets and the supply regions have 3 days of food. If terrorists cut down the 5 and the 15 freeways, we have 3 days of food in our stores. That's it. You're on your own. I don't really care about that. We haven't been eating much in 21 days anyway. It's like I didn't know I could live. I didn't realize how little food I need. You can be a prepper. And if you've not set your soul right with Jesus, you'll be the most prepared person in hell. Think about it. You're in hell, but none of your food and none of your ammo and none of your whatever can't put the flames out. You can prepare all you want, but you know what? People are missing the greatest preparation, and that is giving your heart to Christ Jesus. He loves you. He satisfies your soul. He gives you life. He's so generous that you and I stand here today in a nation that is bankrupt, but yet most of you are going to drive home in a car or on a motorcycle. Or listen, you say, well, not me. I'm going to take the bus. You can take a bus. Not me, I'm walking home. Thank God you can walk. Are you hearing me? Well, we only eat pork and beans. We don't have any money. Versus the guy eating filet mignon or fish tacos or whatever. Thank God you can eat. Are you hearing me? He's been so generous to us that he's actually gone beyond too much, maybe. We've become so spoiled that we become entitled. You can never be entitled to heaven. It's a gift given that you must receive. So please say yes to Christ today. Father God, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you, dear God Almighty. And Lord, as we are here today in this service, we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to speak and to draw and to pull people into your loving heart. That people would wake up at a time like this and cause people also to realize, yes, we will vote. Yes, we will stand for pro-life. Yes, we will stand for Israel. Yes, we will stand for the family. All of these things. Yes, we will stand to defend the innocence of our children. All these things that are in the Bible. Yes, we will obey. But we also know this, that there's no salvation for us or for this nation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And to him and to him alone, we give all the praise and glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.